So the Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests out our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So let's pray as we ask for God's help as we come to look at his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity this lunchtime that we have to meet together. We give thanks for this letter of 1 Thessalonians, which we have in your word, and we ask that you might speak to us through it today. Father, we ask that you might remind each of us what a genuine gospel ministry looks like, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure if you were to look around at the profile of some of the Christian leaders that you maybe see on TV, then I'm sure that you would agree that they aren't all that good or even all that accurate. And so we maybe have someone like Father Ted, for instance, who's a really nice guy, but basically incompetent. Or we have the Vicar of Dibley, perhaps, or someone like Reverend Lovejoy on The Simpsons. None of them are really a great profile of what a Christian minister or leader ought to look like. And so this then prompts the question, well, what should a Christian leader look like? What is the profile of a godly minister? And that's our subject for this lunchtime. And this particular text here really helps us, because in this passage we get an excellent profile of what a Christian leader should be like in the person of the Apostle Paul. So when we meet Paul here at this stage in 1 Thessalonians, he is being criticized. Paul only had a very short stay in the Greek city of Thessalonica, and now some people are trying to drag away his converts by criticizing him. So in verse 1 there, for instance, some of them are saying that his mission there has been a failure. And later on we will see that they're beginning to question his motives as well. They were saying that he's really only in it for what he could get out of it, and that he didn't really love the Thessalonians after all. And so what we have here in these verses is basically Paul's response. And so in it then we get a profile or a snapshot of what a Christian leader ought to look like. Now it's of course true that we aren't apostles like he was. So we haven't seen the risen Christ, and we haven't been commissioned to preach by him. But yet the example that Paul gives us here of Christian leadership is still one that we can all learn from this lunchtime. So this will be relevant for you if you are a leader. So if you're a leader maybe in your home church or your small group or your workplace fellowship. It'll also be relevant for you if you're involved in choosing leaders in your home church as well. And then some of the principles for leaders we will see are also actually principles that are relevant for all of us as we seek to serve the gospel and to be actively sharing it with those around us. And if you hear this lunchtime and you are someone who would say that you aren't a Christian, then this is also helpful for you because it shows you what a Christian leader ought to look like. Now, it obviously isn't always the case, but if someone is living by these verses here, then they are a Christian leader who is worth listening to and a Christian leader who is worth following as they in turn follow Christ. Now, just one quick clarification. The word minister here is basically a word which means servant. Although it's a word that in our kind of 21st century culture now has a bit of respectability about it, its original meaning was one who serves. So it's actually the kind of word in the ancient world that you'd have maybe used of a waiter, somebody who waits on tables. And so a gospel minister, therefore, is basically someone who's a servant, but someone who's a servant of the gospel. That's what we're talking about this lunchtime. So then the Apostle Paul gives us two main points here. And the first of them is that a godly minister shares the gospel. A godly minister shares the gospel. And this is really the first priority, the top priority for any Christian leader. So as Paul says there in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So Paul says there that he has been entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted is a stewardship word. And so Paul is saying here is that he has received the gospel and that now he, as a faithful servant, is to be faithful in passing the gospel on to others. So a number of times in these verses here, Paul calls this gospel the gospel of God, or God's gospel. So you can see that in verse 2, amongst others. And when Paul says this, he means that the gospel originated with God. Paul's saying that when he came preaching this message about forgiveness and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, that he wasn't just making it up. Rather, it was something that was given to him by God. It did not start with him or have its origin with the Apostle Paul. So I guess to pick up this waiter analogy again, Paul is saying that he is the waiter and the particular dish that he's serving is the gospel of God. If it's not too irreverent, God cooks it and then the Apostle Paul serves it. And so there's some important lessons here for us. One is, of course, that we are entrusted with the gospel as well. Now, we don't receive it directly from God in the same way that the Apostle Paul did. Instead, we have it written down for us on the pages of the New Testament in letters like 1 Thessalonians. And therefore, this is the foundation for every gospel minister. I remember once visiting a church, and the information leaflet on the church which I was reading said that the wooden structure and the oak beams of the church were sounder than many of the things that were preached in it. And that's fine, of course, if you're worried about the roof falling in. But it's not the mark of a church which is remaining faithful to the message which it has been entrusted with by God. So this means that when I stand up to speak like this, I'm not just aiming to share some thoughts with you that happen to have occurred to me during the week. I'm not trying to loosely hang some of my own ideas on a scripture verse from God's word. Rather, my desire, my heart's desire, is to pass on the message of the gospel as it is revealed to us in God's word. That's the aim of every gospel minister. As someone said, we will not want to impress our opinions on people, but rather to release God's word in their lives. And so then the Christian leader is someone who's been entrusted with the gospel of God. But then they are also someone who desires to please God. So look with me at what Paul says in the second half of verse 4. So he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so Paul says that his purpose, his aim, what really gets the Apostle Paul out of bed in the morning when his alarm clock rings, is to please God. Some people were saying, Paul, you're only in this for what you can get out of it. You're only in this for yourself. But Paul says, God is the one who knows my heart, and my aim is to please him, not men. So how does Paul respond to some of his critics? Well, we can see this in verse 3. So in verse 3, Paul says, first of all, that his appeal does not spring from error. He's saying, I'm not telling lies. Rather, God is truth, and therefore his gospel, God's gospel, is true as well. Then he also goes on to renounce impurity. Paul says, I did not come to you with impure motives such as greed or a desire for sex. Some people were accusing him maybe of only preaching for what he could get out of it, for money or material gain or sexual favours perhaps. But Paul says, no, my motives are pure. Then he goes on to say that he doesn't attempt to deceive. So that means that he doesn't trick or con people into believing in God by keeping quiet about the hard bits of the gospel, like sin or the cost of discipleship, for instance. Nor does he deceive people, maybe, by making the gospel promise more than it does in terms of health or wealth. No, he presents the whole gospel, and he presents it in an honest and open and winsome way, in a transparent way. And so you see, the gospel minister does not use cheap methods in order to get quick results. I think that's what this is saying. Paul says, I'm not in it to get glory. I'm not in it to get status. I'm not in it to get kind of prestige or the accolades of men. Rather, I'm in this to please God and because he's entrusted his gospel to me. And I think there's a real challenge here, actually, not only for those of us in leadership, but also for all of us who would say that we're Christians. You see, I think there can be a great temptation to go into ministry in order to get human praise, whether that's full-time paid ministry or whether that's in the local church, perhaps. You see, we just love it when someone tells us how great we are. But this is saying that that must never be our motivation. Now, obviously what this is not saying is that we must never, ever accept praise or that we must never, ever receive genuine compliments. Of course, it's not saying that. But what this is saying is that our primary aim or motivation is never going to be to seek compliments. Instead, our aim is to please God. You see, there'll always be this big pressure as well in church life, I think, to kind of try and keep some people happy. And sometimes, you know, that will be the right thing to actually do. But it must never become our motivation, and it must never be the main criteria by which we decide how to act in any given situation. There's a story that I was reading this last week about a minister, and he went to his first church meeting in the new parish where he was. And at that meeting, person after person, they all stood up and said how important it was for the minister to devote all his time and his effort to their particular thing. They all said that their ministry was the most important one in the kind of life of the whole church, and that it would all fall down if he didn't support their particular thing. The minister could hardly get a word in edgeways during the whole meeting. But at the end of the meeting, he finally stood up and said, thank you all for your advice. I will try to please you all, but most of all, I will try to please God. And that has to be the right attitude for us as well, haven't it? We aim not to please men, but to please God. Then there's a wider application here. You see, I suspect that the number one thing that keeps many of us from talking about our faith in the workplace is the fear of other people and what they might think of us. So I'm sure there's maybe been many times when there's been an opportunity to talk about Jesus at work, but yet you've bottled it precisely because you were terrified about what that other person would think of you. When I was a university student, I went away on a summer mission to Canada. And I remember being really, really glad that the summer mission was to Canada because it was about as far away from St. Andrew's University as you could possibly get, so no one would actually see me there. In actual fact, I think God obviously wanted to teach me a very important lesson, because on the flight on the way home, I got on to the plane and discovered that the whole of the university rugby team was there. And so I had to own up to my covert evangelism after all. However, the antidote to this kind of attitude is to remember that our aim is to please God. So, for instance, just say that a real hero of mine, maybe somebody like David Beckham, gave me a message to pass on. I wouldn't really care what anyone thought of me, because I would be so focused on wanting to please him and pass on his message. And it's the same with God. If we are God-focused, if we know who God is, then our desire will be to please him, and the fear of man will slowly begin to fade away. We won't worry that people will think we are maybe stupid or that they might reject us, because we will want to please God. And so maybe the next time when you're about to wimp out of one of those witnessing opportunities because of the fear of others, remember that God has entrusted you with his gospel, that God has entrusted you with his message, and so your aim in life is to please him. See, ultimately, do I really care what someone on the university rugby team thinks of me? Of course not. My aim is to please God, not men. And so then you see that a godly minister is someone who shares the gospel. But then there is more to it than all that, because we also see that a godly minister doesn't just share the gospel, they share their lives as well. And that's the second heading there on your outline. I think some people have this idea that a successful leader is one who is distant and maybe remote and aloof from the people. But if you think that, just look with me at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And so here we get a great insight, I think, into what Paul was like as a pastor. And the surprise is that he shares not just the gospel, but his life as well. See, Paul had to leave Thessalonica quickly, and so some people were obviously stirring up trouble for him, saying that Paul didn't really love the Thessalonians. And so Paul reminds them how he acted towards them while he was with them. Paul holds them deep in his heart. 5 times here in these verses, he says, "you know," referring to them and to how well they know him. And then just look at the language he uses too. He says, "we were affectionately desirous of you because you had become very dear to us." And those kind of emotions are in this passage over and over again. You see, he says that Christian leaders aren't just giving the gospel away. They are also giving away their lives. They are also giving away their hearts. They are also giving away their love. They are also giving away their time, even their very selves, who they are, for the sake of others. And he helps us understand exactly what this means in concrete terms by giving us 2 quite intimate pictures from the family to give us a better understanding of how he acted. And so the first picture is of a mother with her children. So in verse 7 there, Paul says, "but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." This is really a picture of tender, loving care which Paul gives us. See, I guess Paul could have sent in all his receipts and claimed expenses for his mission to the Thessalonians, but he didn't. Instead, verse 7 says that he was gentle with them, and verse 9 said that he worked with his own hands day and night. He labored and toiled so as not to be a burden to them. See, he cares for the Thessalonians warmly, like a mother with her kids. And so Christian leaders are to be those who are to be loving and gentle. Some leaders are autocratic and harsh, and the more they are criticized, the more assertive and the more aggressive they become. But Paul says that gospel ministers are to be marked by gentleness and tender care. Then the second picture that Paul gives us is of a father, and this takes us down to verse 11 and 12. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, the role of the father in the ancient world was to teach and educate his kids. And I think that's what Paul's picking up on here. Paul had fathered these Thessalonians in the gospel, and now he gives them teaching or instructions and encouragement. So in the 3 verbs there, he says that he exhorts them, he encourages them, and then he urges them, or he charges them, to live as Christians, to have a walk with God that's blameless and holy and worthy of him. So human fathers have to speak to their children in different ways at different times. So I was trying to think back to my own childhood, and with me and my brother, if one of us was having our lunch money stolen in the playground, then we needed comfort. But if, on the other hand, one of us was stealing somebody else's lunch money in the playground, then we needed a word of warning and rebuke. And so it is with the Christian pastor or the gospel minister as well. They will need to speak to different people at different times and in different ways. Sometimes that would involve encouraging them. Other times that might involve rebuking them. But it will always involve love. And so Paul gives us these two intimate pictures of pastoral work. He's like a mother and he's like a father. As he says, we shared not just the gospel with you, but our lives as well, our own selves. You see, Christian leaders, therefore, aren't those who maintain a professional distance from people. They will never be content just to write books or to make podcasts. They won't live in the world of ideas, but rather their lives are going to be enmeshed with the people who they serve. I think one good example of this is a pastor I used to know who would disciple students in the everyday activities of life. And so as he was going shopping, he would take along a student as well, and they would talk as they went around Sainsbury's together. He was someone who was not only sharing the gospel, but also his life, and I guess having someone to help carry his groceries as well. I can think of another couple whose house was always open for the youth group to use whenever they wanted, or the Christian leader and his wife, who I watched really closely while living with them for 2 years. You see, I think there can be a great danger in ministry to think that if we are just teaching the Bible, then that is enough. But that's not the case. Gospel ministers are those who share their lives with people as well. I really like the story I once heard of a young minister in Scotland who was in his very first church. One day, an elderly member of the congregation came to him and compared his ministry to a garden. He said, you know, everything's going really well, but it's still waiting for the blossoming or the blooming of that one flower without which no garden can ever be perfect. Then he concluded, I know we're not everything we ought to be, and no doubt we do need a lot of scolding, but we'd all be a great deal better than we are if you'd only try sometimes, instead of lecturing us, to show us that you love us. And so if you're here and you're in leadership, how is the garden of your ministry? If you're leading a small group or a workplace fellowship, if you're an elder maybe or on the PCC of your home church, then it can be very easy to get frustrated with people, maybe even angry. It can be easy to start lecturing people rather than loving them. And so how is the garden of your ministry? Is it basically fine, but you're still waiting for the blossoming of that one flower that it really needs? And so here we have the profile of a godly pastor. A godly pastor is someone who shares the gospel, but then they don't only share the gospel, they also share their lives as well. They give themselves to people and love them towards greater holiness and service of God. So then let's close with two practical applications in conclusion. First of all, pray for your leaders and maybe encourage them. Maybe you could even do something practical about this week. Maybe if you haven't ever done it, you could have your pastor over for a meal maybe, or maybe just meet him for a coffee and thereby help him to share his life with you. Perhaps you could pray that the Holy Spirit would help them to share both the gospel and their lives if they're feeling discouraged at the moment. So first of all, pray for your leaders and maybe encourage them. Number two, be careful which leaders you listen to. And I think there's two dangers to avoid that are highlighted here. The first of them is a leader who shares the gospel, but yet they are harsh and critical and removed from their people, and ultimately a leader like that is going to be damaging to the church. However, even worse than that is a teacher who does not share the gospel, but yet they are kind and winsome and have a lovely personality. You see, that's the biblical definition of a false teacher. And leaders like that are to be avoided at all costs. See, at the end of the day, they don't even love other people, because if they loved people, then they would share the gospel with them. Then, of course, Paul's model and example in all of this is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the perfect leader. Jesus is the perfect gospel minister. Jesus cares for his people gently like a mother, and he instructs them and rebukes them faithfully like a father. Jesus is someone who shared the gospel, but then he also shared his life as well, all the way to the cross. And so gospel ministers are those who follow him, and gospel ministers are those who call on you to follow him as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word this lunchtime. We give thanks that you have entrusted us with your gospel. For those of us who are leaders, we ask that you would help us to share the gospel faithfully and with our lives as well. And for all of us, Father, we ask that we might not keep quiet because of the fear of man, but that our deepest desire would be to please you. We ask that you would help us to live faithfully for you this afternoon in our places of work. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.